All right, good morning. Got your Bible? Let's turn to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, but go to the end, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And when you get to the end of the Gospels, what are you reading about? Anybody? You're reading about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to read a little bit about some things that happened just prior to that. So Matthew 27. Matthew's got 28 chapters. You get the resurrection in 28. You get the crucifixion and a lot of the details right before it in 27. So if you go 27, we'll read the first 14 verses, and then I'm going to skip down a few verses and read some more. So Matthew 27, verse 1. Before I read this, is there a more important event in the history of the world besides the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? There's not. So what we read is very important. And aren't you sick of hearing lies and nonsense? Nobody is. Only three. Okay. I'm sure you are, if you're honest. This is the truth. This is 100% truth. Not 99%, 100%. So, let's read. Verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore the field that was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now you get the account of Barabbas here, which I'm just, for the time's sake, we're not going to read that. That's not going to be the focus of the message this morning. So if you would go down to verse 24, read a few more verses here. 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And I'm going to read a little bit more. Let's go down to 29 and get some more about Barabbas there. 29, when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. I want to keep reading, but we will stop for time's sake. There's a whole lot there that we just read. There's a whole lot after that. So you got a lot to study on your own when you got a little time to dig in here. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning so that we actually get something that we all need from His Word. Lord, thank you so much for what we have before us this morning. And we could preach 1,000 messages on the verses we read. And we know that this morning we got time for one. And I pray that it be the message that you want all of us to hear. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just put your finger on the things that we all need as individuals in our lives to see and to make the necessary adjustments, to repent, to do what is right in your eyes so that we might be used by you and that you might be honored. And we just want to pray that spiritual work for eternity would be done today here in this place. And even in the week ahead, as a result of your word going forth and us receiving it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to dig right in here. If you go back to verse 1, dig right in here. And I want you to notice something really interesting. It says, when the morning was come, all the... What's that next two words? And it doesn't say some of them. It says all. All the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That's a strange verse. It's obviously true, but it's kind of strange when you consider the chief priests were the spiritual leaders of the day. They were the religious crowd. They're supposed to know what is right. What are they doing in that verse, folks? They're against the Lord Jesus Christ. That is strange to me. Shouldn't spiritual people be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you know your Bible, you know that you should be on the side of Jesus Christ, not against Him. But these fellas, these powerful, influential spiritual leaders, religious leaders, are way off base. So the first point I got this morning is let's just talk about the influence of the chief priests and the elders. Let's just say a few words about influence. Everybody in here influences somebody. And by the way, you don't have to say a word to influence people. Did you know that? Now, your words obviously carry influence, but you don't have to say anything. And I'll also say that everybody in here has been influenced by people. Now, let me give you a few names. And these are some names that you may know a lot about, you may know nothing about. It's actually a good thing if you don't know anything about them. But I'm just going to say a few names, and they might be hot-button names for you. Maybe not. Ben Shapiro. Alex Jones. Jim Acosta. Any of these ring a bell? Been in the news a lot lately. Joe Rogan. Jordan Peterson. How about some of your CNN people? Glenn Beck. Bill O'Reilly. I'm not CNN. Fox News people, yeah. Other side. I say some of those names. Now, here's the thing. The reason why I say names on both sides of politics. Some of those names, just saying them, you thought in your mind, yeah, yeah, yeah. While other names... You might have said, and I could say some more, but I don't waste time doing that. But isn't that interesting that just the mention of a name can get a rise out of you? Just their name. Why is that? These people have greatly influenced either you or a lot of other people by what they have said, because that's what they do. They're talking heads and they say a lot. So isn't that interesting? Influence is far-reaching by them. But also, let's consider this. Influence is far-reaching by me and you. And I know that a lot of times we get discouraged. I don't know about you. I get discouraged about the influence that our local church has, that Bible-believing Christians in general have, that me as just an individual have. I sometimes am grieved by that. Nevertheless, keep doing right, walking with the Lord, and your influence is a lot more far-reaching than you think. I have noticed this over years being a teacher. I'll have kids that many years ago I had in class, and they'll remind me of something that was said. I don't even remember saying that. And they'll say, that had a great influence on me. So don't think that what you're doing for the Lord is a waste. It's worth it, folks. Even when, now get this, even when it seems like 99.9% of the world around you, they don't seem to care, and they seem like they're against you. Keep walking with God. Amen? And I'll just give you this first little thing here on the message. We're talking about the influence of the chief priests and the elders. And I want to say a few things here about religious people. religious people. Watch out for religious people. You might be thinking, wait a minute, don't we have a lot of religious people in here? I need to be careful about religious people. Well, maybe. Maybe so. You need to measure all people, and particularly religious people, by God's Word. Because our world is full of religious people that are so far out in left field. Oh, they've missed the mark so bad. And here's why. They have departed from the truth. Beware of religious people departing from the truth. Now, you got religious people. You might be thinking to yourself, aren't you a religious leader of sorts? Should I beware of me? Should you beware of me? Absolutely. Yes. You should measure me. You should measure our pastor according to what God's Word says. So the reason why I think a lot of independent, if you've been in the independent Baptist movement for a while, you should know that a reason a lot of independent Baptist churches have gone south is because people followed a man in a pulpit, their religious leader, and they followed the man way more than they followed the Word of God. That's dangerous. And that's one big reason why there's a lot fewer independent Baptist churches that believe the Bible today than there was, say, 10 years ago. But hey, don't be discouraged. Keep believing the Bible, no matter what your people on TV or even some preachers say. Believe the Bible, and you can't go wrong. You know that? You can never go wrong when you believe God's words. So, some more things about religious people. Look at this. Look at verse 2. You got these religious people in verse 1. Look at their influence. Their influence is far-reaching. Look at verse 2. When they had bound him, speaking of Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to who? Pontius Pilate. And what is Pontius Pilate? Now, there are two things you're not supposed to talk about with people. Religion. What's the other one? What do you have in verse 1? A religious crowd. What do you have in verse 2? A very powerful politician. He's the Roman governor of the region. So, I will tell you, beware of religious people, and also beware of politicians. They seem to be cut from the same cloth, don't they? You got to watch out whenever the joke on politicians is, how do you know they're lying? And anytime they open their mouth, they're lying is the joke, right? Well, how about this? When's the only time politicians tell the truth? When they accuse other politicians of being liars. That's when they're telling the truth. That's about the only time, oftentimes. So when it comes to religion and politics, let me just kind of give you what the Bible says about what will happen. And you can see the ground already broken and the building going forth for this particular thing. I'm not going to turn over there this morning, but in Revelation 17, it tells you how things will be in the tribulation. And there is a religious entity called Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17. I'm not trying to slam anybody. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Do your research on Mystery Babylon. It has a lot in common with the Roman Catholic Church. I'll say a few more things about that in a minute. But that religious entity, if you go to the end of Revelation 17, it says that religious entity, Mystery Babylon, reigneth, doesn't influence, but reigneth over all the kings of the earth. That religious power has political power. It's as if, you know, we often put the politics up here and then religion's down here. In the tribulation, this religious power tells the political power what to do. Isn't that something? And by the way, just a little insight into who that might be when I say the Roman Catholic Church. If you go to Revelation 17, it says that Mystery Babylon is a woman and she is a city that reigneth over all the kings of the earth. Can you think of one particular city in the world that also is the only city in the world that happens to be a country at the same time? Rhymes with Vatican? Okay. Psalm 2. Let's put all this together so you get something. You know, we can slam other religions in, and there's some good about doing that, but at the same time, let's get back to something we can really use for ourselves here. Psalm 2. See what the Lord thinks about all this foolishness. Psalm 2 should be familiar to you. You probably read this before if you've been in church a while. And I'm asking the question before we read this to all of us, who is influencing you the most today? Because I want to show you the world's influence is far-reaching, and the world's influence is heavily tied into religion and politics. So take a look at Psalm 2, verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now watch verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord, and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So do you see right there in verses 2 and 3? Stay there now. But look in verse 2 and 3. Who is the world against? Who are the political leaders of the world against, according to verse 2? Against the Lord. And then it also says they take counsel together. I think we saw the same exact wording in Matthew 27. Taking counsel with the chief priests and elders with Pontius Pilate. There's counsel being taken there. And the whole idea is, let's go against God. Now, here's the great thing. If you stop in verse 3, it's discouraging. The world is against God. But we need to read verse 4. Look at what the Lord thinks about those who align themselves against Him. It's a great verse. Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall... It's a joke to the Lord when the rulers of the world set themselves against Him. Why is it a joke to the Lord? Because, you know, He's laughing. We laugh at jokes. Why is it a joke? Because He knows it doesn't matter how many or how powerful they may think they are. They can't win against Him. They cannot. So look what it says, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak to them in His what? The Lord's not happy about that. His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Then verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord's answer to all the foolishness of the world aligning themselves against Him, the Lord's answer to that is He's going to laugh, and His wrath is coming. Now, you know when His wrath is coming? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth to set up His kingdom. You don't know much about that? Read Revelation 19. It is a bloody battle on purpose, and it's won by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's influencing you? Don't let the world distract you from what's most important. I did not mean to do this, I promise. Pastor hit on some things about the politics and religion in Sunday school just a little bit. And the message is religion, politics, and the truth. That's the name of the message. And I purposely gave it that title so that we would understand there's something far more important than all the political stuff that's going on in the world. I didn't say it's not important. I'm just telling you there's something far more important. And it is what God said. Not what all the folks on the commentator shows and TV and the news say. It's what God said is what's most important. Because, and Pastor mentioned this, sooner or later, you're going to see that little tiny nation over there in the Middle East into the mix, Israel. And you're going to see all this is tied into the fulfillment of what God said a long time ago. All right? So go back there. Actually, on your way to the New Testament, stop off in Proverbs. One more word about influence. The influence that these religious leaders and politicians have. Go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. By the way, do you know that, you should know, that the talking heads on TV, they have an agenda, and they're paid to try to get the agenda out there. And they, here's how they go. They thrive on stirring you up and getting you to become emotional. And have you noticed now, we got folks in here a lot older than me, but I know this just as old as I am, and you know it even better if you're older. You know that when you are emotional, you have a tendency to become very irrational. You hear that? You get emotional, you make irrational decisions. That's why you should never make a big decision when you're emotional. you should kind of let things simmer down and then think through it and see if it's actually a logical decision rather than an irrational decision. Okay, Proverbs 13, on influence here. Proverbs 13, verse 20. 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be. All right. You want to have wisdom? Be around the influence of wise people. Be around the influence of people who believe the Bible. That's one reason why I really enjoy coming to church. One of many reasons is I'm around people that believe the Bible. Amen. That's not the case for most of us the rest of the week. You're around maybe some people that believe the Bible and other people that aren't. It's great to be in a place where you're around the influence of fellow Bible believers. There's something about that. It gets you stirred up in a good way when you're around other Bible believers. Look at the second part of the verse. Look at the contrast. But a companion of fools shall be. Now, don't be a fool. You'll be a fool if you're hanging around and under the influence of foolish people. So be aware of all the influences of foolish people that are around you. And I know I say it almost every message, but I said it last Sunday night. The prince of the power of the air has a lot of power through the airwaves, and he gets into your heart and mine through the influence of all the media outlets that we have. So it's a really good idea just to shut those things off. Amen? At least take some time sometime during the week to just completely shut it off and get in the Word of God. All right, that's where you want your main influence to be, not all that other stuff. All right, go back to Matthew 27 there. And let's go to this next point here. We're going to talk a little bit here about Judas Iscariot because he's going to enter the picture. So Matthew 27, you notice there, verse 1, religious crowd. Verse 2, political crowd. Verse 3, old Judas shows up. And he is under the influence. This is so interesting. Judas was under the influence of the political crowd and the religious crowd. Actually, probably more the religious crowd, the chief priests and elders, more so. But hold on a sec. This is where we all need to kind of evaluate ourselves. Wasn't Judas Iscariot also under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is really important for me and for you. He was around Jesus Christ. Under his influence. At the same time, from what I'm reading, it looks like he was under the influence of the chief priests and elders. Let's look at what his motive was. If you look there at verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, what did old Judas do? Repented himself. That's going to be our second point, but I'm going to back up here. It says he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of, what is that? Silver to the chief priests and elders. How is it? Now, this ought to be real practical here. How is it that this man under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to be more under the influence of the chief priests and elders? What was the difference maker? What was the motivation for him to abandon Jesus Christ and go to these chief priests and elders? Go back to Matthew 26. You've got to just back up a little bit. And let's get this. I could tell you, but I want your Bible to tell you. I want God's Word to tell us what happened here. Look at verse 14, Matthew 26, verse 14. Take a look. 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto who? Now let's look at his motive. Why did he go to these fellows? And said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Folks, what was the motivation for Judas abandoning Jesus Christ and going to side with the chief priests and elders? What was it? Money. Now, we all need money for different reasons. And it's nice to have money, but money, now, not money. Money can be good and used wisely can be very good. But the love of money is what? You know this. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 tells you, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so right now you've got some things on your mind about evil going on in the world. I could name them, but I don't want to distract us. There's a lot of evil going on in the world. You know what? the root of every evil, all evil that's going on right now in the world. Do you know what it is? Now, I could try my hardest to try to trace money to some evil going on in the world, and I might not be able to figure it out. But the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So if you are able to track it all the way back to the source, all evil is connected with, not money, the love of money. Got to be real cautious about loving money more than you love the Lord. And it's tough because we need, like I said, we need money. You need money to eat. You need money to buy gas, for goodness sake, right? Especially today. And groceries. You see, the price is just continuing to skyrocket. You need money. But when we get to the place where money is our main love more than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. Now, this can be tough because, like you, Sherry and I have, we have, not a lot, but we have some retirement that I have watched in the last few weeks plummet. And because of what's going on in the world. And it's real easy for me to get discouraged because my money is going down. But if I get discouraged, doesn't that show where my love is? I mean, who's in control? The Lord or the stock market? The Lord's in charge. So whenever I see that go down, I can get really discouraged. And if I do, and I choose to allow it to really rule me, that really shows where my heart is. But if I say, well, this is just part of how things go, because money's important, but it's not the most important thing, then I'll be all right. Because loving the Lord is more important than the love of money. Now, I know I'm looking at this crowd right here, and maybe it doesn't apply to you, but it might. And if it doesn't apply to you now, it's something to put in your pocket. You might need it later on. So don't let the love of money come before your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Let's go to this next point here, back in 27 here. Just very interesting that it was money that got Judas Iscariot to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 27. And it noticed in verse 27, it says there, I'll read just the first half of the verse again. Then Judas, when he had betrayed, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, notice what it says, repented himself. So first point was the influence of the chief priests and elders. Second point this morning, the repentance of Judas Iscariot. Wait a minute. He repented? Then he must have gotten right with the Lord. Now you know that's not true. You know a little bit about Judas. Nevertheless, what does it say that Judas did in verse 3? It says he repented. You see that? Judas did have a change of heart, which is part of repentance. But it led him to do something that he should have done. He returned the 30 pieces of silver. And we can say this about Judas. Judas knew that he was 100% wrong in betraying Jesus Christ. Would you agree? In verse 3, we get this information. He knew he was wrong. He repented himself. But here's what we need to understand. This is so important for all of us to get. Repentance does not equal salvation. I didn't say it's not a part of salvation, because it is. But repentance alone does not equal salvation. I personally don't believe that Judas Iscariot went to heaven. In fact, your Bible says he went to his own place. And I have my ideas on where that might be. But I don't believe it's heaven. And in verse 3, at the same time, here's the man that repented. So repentance does not equal salvation. So let's look at repentance in your Bible here real quick. Go to 2 Corinthians 7, because there's more than one kind of repentance. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 7. You'll see two kinds of repentance here, and you can probably figure out which one you can identify with Judas Iscariot. If you want to study repentance biblically, and please don't take my word for it, search it out. But repentance is a change of mind that is often associated with an expression of regret or remorse. Anybody know who the first person in your Bible that repented? You know who it was? It's actually God. It says it repented the Lord that he had made man back there in Genesis right before he pours out his wrath with the flood. Very interesting. So repentance has to do with a change of mind and usually associated with grief, sorrow, remorse. All right, but again, repentance alone, repentance all by itself does not equal salvation. There's another component here. So look at 2 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed for repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now watch verse 10. There's two kinds of sorrow here. And look at how it's connected to repentance. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to what? All right, let's stop on that one. The right kind of repentance leads to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that you are the problem. And because you are the problem, you are going to sin. You want one of the best Bible examples of true biblical repentance. It's in Job 42 where Job says, I abhor myself. And he repented in dust and ashes. What Job was saying is, I am the problem. Because I have an old sinful nature. And that is why I sin. I am the problem. That's the right kind of repentance. Look at what it says though. It says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Because think about it, isn't salvation a one-time thing? You get saved, you don't have to keep getting saved over and over again. But look at the next thing it says here, verse 10. But the sorrow of the world, what's it work? What's it say, folks? Worketh death. Go back here to Matthew 27. In verse 3, Judas repented. You see that? But then in verse 5, what did he do? He went and hung himself. Folks, Judas repented. You're going to see here in a minute, he actually admitted that he was a sinner. But that alone does not save a person. He came up a little short because he left out the most important thing. So go on here about Judas. I think Judas is a great example of a religious fella that's in hell. Because not all religious people go to heaven. Because it's not about being religious. It's about believing on Jesus Christ. So take a look at the next verse. Look at verse 4. You talk about a dive into the religious heart and mind here. You're getting it with Judas Iscariot here and those chief priests and elders. Verse 4. Look at what Judas said. Saying, I have sinned. Isn't that interesting? Judas repented. Verse 3. Judas acknowledged his sin in verse 4. You want to do a little study on this. I'll give you the references. We don't have time to look at them, but I'll give you the references. Acknowledgement that a person is a sinner is not salvation. It is on the road to salvation, but that does not always end in salvation. I'll give you some examples. Exodus 9:27. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. Pharaoh never got right with God according to what we read in the Bible. Numbers 22:34, Balaam, I have sinned. No indication that he necessarily got right with the Lord either. 1 Samuel 15:24, King Saul, I have sinned. How did it end for him? Bad news. Acknowledgement of sin does not equal salvation. Now again, you've been in church a while, you know your Bible, you know that the first thing we say when we talk to people about being saved is their sin. And if you can get them to acknowledge that they are a sinner, then you can take the next step and say, hey, you know what? It's bad news. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to go to hell. And the Holy Spirit's working on that person. They'll be shooken up. I'm a sinner, I'm on the way to hell. Now you can say, hey, I got good news for you, though. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You see that? Death is associated with sin. He died for your sins, yet he never sinned. And then you can tell them how he defeated death and he rose from the dead. And all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, call upon the name of the Lord, and according to Romans 10:13, you're saved. Right? But see, if you stop at, I am a sinner, and don't go any further, that person is not saved. I want you to know something about Judas Iscariot. Again, this whole passage here, and I did not mean to spend this much time on this, but there's a reason why we need to spend some time on this. I want you to really pay attention to who Judas was talking to here when he says, I have sinned. If you look back in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to who? When he speaks in verse 4, He's talking to the chief priests and elders. He confessed his sin to a priest. Yeah. Folks, confession of sin to a priest does not equal salvation. I need to say that because there's a lot of people in Titusville that believe that confessing your sins to a priest means you're saved. Am I right, Brother John? Brother John was in that movement for a while. Any of you who have been Catholics in the past and then went through that whole thing, you know that salvation in quotation mark, not real salvation, but Catholic salvation, one of the requirements, and there's a whole bunch of requirements you got to meet, one of them is confessing your sins to a priest. You have a man, a religious man, who was around Jesus Christ in verse 4, who confessed that he was a sinner to a priest. And like I said, your Bible has no indication he went to heaven. In fact, he didn't. I think I can say that with a lot of confidence. Look at verse 5. You talk about a sad ending to this man's life. And by the way, before I read verse 5, I personally believe that Judas, like everybody, had an opportunity to do right. But look what he did in verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. See, over in 2 Corinthians it said, the sorrow of this world worketh death. So he had repentance. He had acknowledgement of sin. But I believe that old Judas Iscariot died in his sins. The sad state there. We preach a whole message about that. It's tragic. It's a terrible thing. But he died in his sins. And he actually, according to verse 3 and verse 4, he was on the path, repentance, acknowledgement of sin, but he fell short. Isn't that something? That's a dive right there into the heart of the religious mind today. Many people, acknowledgement of sin does not equal salvation. Repentance does not equal salvation. Now, biblical salvation does involve, you got to acknowledge you're a sinner, you got to repent of what you are, a sinner, and all the things that you have done is because of what you are. You could name all the sins, but that's all the result of what you are. Okay, now, the next step is Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. He could do that because He's the only one who never sinned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. We say those words a lot from this pulpit. Good. Because it really is simple. Now, the road to salvation is a rough one because you've got to acknowledge what you are. But oh, it gets sweet at the end, doesn't it? Because now you can be saved and your sins can be completely washed away. Amen? Judas experienced guilt. Judas knew that he was wrong. If you look there in verse 4, Judas knew that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Notice it says in verse 4, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He's right about that. Now, that'll be our next point. But Judas died in his sins. This is a tragic ending. I'm just going to ask you, because you never know in a crowd, you never know. Today, right now, it's 10 minutes till 12. We still got time. 10 minutes till 12 on Sunday, February 27th. Where do you stand with the Lord right now? I mean, right now. Where are you in your standing with God, according to God's Word, right now? You say, well, I'm saved. Amen. All right. How's your fellowship with God? How you been doing with that? Because you can be saved and be way out of fellowship with God if you're not walking with Him, talking to Him, hearing from Him on a daily basis. You can get far, far away from the Lord, and you can act like the rest of the world. How you doing? What better day than today? What better time than now than to get things right with the Lord? Now, if you're in the state like we have old Judas Iscariot here, it would be a tragic thing. Like I said, it was a tragic ending to him. It would be the most tragic thing for you to walk out of here and die in your sins. There's nothing worse ever. You say, you don't know what's happened to me. I've had a tough life. Some of you could get testimony of some of the things that happened to you. And it's been awful, terrible. The worst thing that could happen to anybody, though, is they die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. There's nothing worse than that. Don't you dare walk out of here today and die in your sins. You say, I'm good, though. I'm pretty healthy. You've known people in the last 2 years that you thought were healthy, that died, and you never thought they would die because they're healthy. I tell the story, and you've heard of you older folks know about the fellow back in the 80s named Jim Fix. He's the guy that started the running boom. I mean, people used to never just, you see people running down the street for exercise. That used to not be the thing. Now people do. And it all started with Jim Fix. Do you know how Jim Fix died? He had a heart attack while he was running. It was right after a run, I believe, and he had a heart attack and died. He's a healthy guy. I think I might have a few more years. I am not guaranteed another day, and neither are you. Doesn't matter what I think, don't matter what you think. How do you stand with the Lord right now? Nothing more important to consider today or any day. Now, I'll tell you this. I spoke with a young lady this week who told me that she had doubts about her standing with God. And she said to me, here's what she said, and maybe this will help somebody here today. She said, some days I don't feel like I'm saved. And I said to her, what are you basing your salvation on? And she gave me a testimony that was a little bit cloudy, but I told her, and I left her with, if you are basing your salvation on anything other than what the Bible says, your feelings will toss you to and fro, and there will be days where you do not feel saved because your feelings are misleading. Make sure you base your standing with God on what God's Word says, not how you feel. Growing up, I love playing baseball. Still to this day, I love doing that. There's days I wake up, that's the last thing I want to do. I don't feel like doing it. I have a place where I work that I enjoy working. There's days I get up and I'm like, I don't feel like going to work. Feelings are fleeting, aren't they? They're like, man, your feelings like this, right? Aren't you glad? God's Word is not like this. God's Word is steady as she goes all the time. You know anybody or anything else that is steady as God's Word is steady? You don't. That's why you got to base your salvation, among other things, but that's the most important, base your salvation on what God says, not how you feel. So maybe that'll help somebody this morning. Okay, last thing here. Let's talk about verse 4 again, something that Judas said here. We had the influence of the religious crowd. We had the repentance of Judas Iscariot. Verse 4, we end up on a high note here this morning, something really encouraging. Judas said in verse 4, I have sinned and I have betrayed the innocent blood. Innocent blood. Now, who's he talking about there, folks? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Judas, being guilty, died in his sins. I'll say that again. Judas, being guilty, died in his sins. Jesus Christ, being innocent, died for our sins. Folks, you can't find any flaws with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know about your Old Testament sacrifices, all the Old Testament sacrifices, and those sacrifices were made for sin, all of them had to be unblemished, without spot. Picturing Jesus Christ without sin. He was tempted, according to Hebrews 4, in all points, like as we are, all of us in here, yet without sin. Nobody else ever lived like that, amen? He's the innocent one. He's the righteous one, as we preached from John 16 here recently. Now, let's get a little bit on this thing. Judas says, innocent blood. And this is a study that could take us a long time. I'm going to give it to you in just a couple minutes here. So I'll give you some food for thought here. Go to Deuteronomy 19 in your Old Testament. Innocent blood. Deuteronomy 19. The innocence of Jesus Christ, and there's a connection with the blood of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 19, look at verse 9. Now, this whole chapter here is about the cities of refuge. And if you know about your Old Testament, God made it so that, in the Old Testament here, that if somebody died and there was an accident that took place, the person that accidentally did something that resulted in the death of somebody, if it was truly an accident, that person could go to the city of refuge and be safe. they would not suffer death, because your Old Testament is all about capital punishment. Did you know that? Person killed somebody in the Old Testament, they died if they murdered somebody. It was in cold blood. Now, when I was a kid, I grew up in Texas, and there was not a lot of murders back in the 80s when I was growing up in Texas. You know why? They had the electric chair. And murderers were sent to the electric chair. And they don't do that anymore, I don't think. But back when they did do that, people feared the consequence of killing another individual. Good! Less murders. Why is there a crime problem in America? You're not fearful. You get a slap on the wrist for doing something terrible. So when you go to your Old Testament, the Lord puts the hammer down on people who killed, who murdered other people. However, there were times when deaths would take place accidentally. If that was the case, that person would go to the city of refuge and they would have a place of safety. However, look here at verse 9. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three. Now watch verse 10. That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. So if the guy or the woman who was guilty of what we would call manslaughter, and actually your Bible, that term comes from your Bible, calls him a manslayer. It would be a fellow who was instrumental in somebody's death, but not on purpose, it was an accident. So that person was not to be put to death because they were, help me out, they were innocent. If that person would have been put to death, the Lord did not want that. He said, innocent blood be not shed in the land. The Lord did not desire that anybody who was not guilty of bloodshed on purpose, he said they shouldn't die for what happened. But keep going here. Look at verse 11. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Verse 13, watch it. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So there you get capital punishment. If a fella actually was hated somebody, hated his neighbor, and he killed his neighbor, that man who did the killing was supposed to be put to death because he killed somebody who did not deserve to die. Therefore, that man who killed died. And only when that happened would, notice it, would innocent blood, it says the guilt of innocent blood would be put away. You see that? Now go back to your New Testament here. Actually, real quick, go back to Numbers. We got just a second here. Numbers 35. We'll wrap it up here in the New Testament, but go to Numbers 35 real quick. Numbers 35, real quick on innocent blood, just so you get something else on this. Numbers 35, right before Deuteronomy. Numbers 35, go to verse 31 towards the end of the chapter. Numbers 35, 31, just so you understand, this is a real thing in the Old Testament with the Lord not tolerating murder. Numbers 35, 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the high priest. So ye shall, now watch this part, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And now watch this part, the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Wow! The land can't be cleansed until the death of the guilty comes to pass. Now, I'll give you a little insight into this. Go back to Matthew 27. I'll just say a few things, and then you can study this more on your own. But over here in Matthew 27, don't we have the death of an innocent man? Yes, we do. The Lord Jesus Christ. He never should have died. Now, he's put to death. He's innocent. Therefore, those who put him to death should have been put to death. Well, let's back up. What did it say in Numbers? It said, if this happened, innocent blood was shed, and those who shed innocent blood were not dealt with according to what God said, the land would be defiled until it was actually taken care of with the bloodshed of the guilty. Folks, have you studied the history of Israel over the last 2,000 years? Been a lot of bloodshed, hasn't there? That's all I'll say about that. But it's very interesting when you connect it with all this and what you know about the Old Testament. That land, by the way, that land right now, the land of Israel, according to God's Word, is land that is defiled because of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree? How is that land going to be cleansed? Well, I would say part of that there, the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross there, that might be part of it, is part of it. But then Revelation 19, there's a very bloody battle that will take place in Israel when Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom. And I'll just let you go back to read Revelation 19 to find out a little more detail about that. But blood is there in abundance, and that's on purpose. I say all that to remind all of us how serious God takes sin. And we can say what we want about, oh, those chief priests and elders and Pontius Pilate, they were all so wicked. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. That's what we all deserve. But the shed blood of Jesus Christ made it possible for you not to suffer the wrath of God. Real quick, go to 1 Peter. A couple verses in closing here. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 3, and we'll wrap this up. The innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice something about not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but something about His innocent blood. Why the blood mentioned there? 1 Peter 1:18. The blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with, what are you redeemed by? The precious blood of Christ. Amen to that. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The perfect sacrifice, you could say. Jesus Christ, His blood, innocent blood. Go one more place. Go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Goes hand in hand. 1 Peter 3:18. Why did He go to the trouble? The Lord Jesus Christ, that is. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for what? For sins. Now, whose sin is that? That's mine. That's yours. That's everybody in here. That's all Titusville. That's all Florida. That's all United States. That's the Russians. That's the Ukrainians. That's the Israelites living over there right now who don't know Jesus Christ. That's everybody. I would say that's powerful blood for it to be able to save anybody and everybody. The blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, that is. Look what it says. Once suffered for sins, the just, there's the Lord, for the unjust, that's me, that's you. Why? That He might bring us to God. Amen. You right with God? If you're right with God, it's only because of what Jesus Christ did for you, and you're trusting only in what He did for you and nothing else. Nothing else. Leave off all the religious rules. It's all got to do with you believing what Jesus Christ did for you and trusting only in that. Nothing else. Only in that. Nothing else. 1 John, real quick. We're close, so let's go there. I've got to hit this verse. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Look at verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from, I love this next word, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, what have you done? Don't tell me. Your confession to me of what you've done is not going to help at all. Deal with the Lord. Because it doesn't matter what you've done. In our day and age, some of the worst, probably one of the worst things, just make you want to vomit. Pedophilia. It's disgusting. Amen. It's disgusting. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's evil. Did you know that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a person from doing something like that? It can cleanse them of even that sin. Yes! See, we think, we put sins on a pedestal and we think our sins aren't as bad as somebody else's. Come on, man. Your sins are just as bad as anybody's. Doesn't matter how many times you sin, doesn't matter what you've done. James 2:10, he that has broken one portion of the law is guilty of? You've offended in one point, you offended in the whole thing. None of us are better sinners than others. I'm a better sinner than you. You're a liar. You just made yourself worse by saying that or even thinking that. We like to look at people. This is just how we are. We like to measure ourselves according to other people. And every time you do that, you'll find somebody worse than you in your eyes. Measure yourself according to God's law and you will find you are no better than anybody else. There's the bad news. The good news is, the end of verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen? How do you get cleansed? Look at verse 9. But if we confess our sins, that's all it takes. Confess them to God, not to anybody else, because nobody else can do anything with them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from, there's that word again, all unrighteousness. Folks, people have confessed to me something they've done wrong to me. I was wronged and they came to me and said, I'm sorry. There have been times, now this is probably not you, but this is me. There have been times where I said, maybe I didn't say it out loud, but I said in my heart, I ain't forgiving that person. What they did was wrong. Aren't you glad that God the Father is not like that? What does it say in verse 9? He is faithful. You and I aren't. Let's be honest. Maybe some of the time, never all the time. He always, all the time, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll just end you with this. Where are you as far as your standing with Almighty God today, right now? We need to take a look every day in the mirror of God's Word to see where we are. And if the Lord puts something on your heart you need to get right with Him, do it before you leave. Walk out of here in fellowship with God if you're already saved. Walk out of here in fellowship with God. And if you're not saved today and you're here, please don't walk out of here and die in your sins. It'd be the most tragic thing that any of us could ever imagine for a person to die in their sins. And it's real. People do die in their sins every day. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Thank you so much for just putting your finger on all these little things here that gives us insight into the world we live in. I do want to pray that today, all of us here today would just be honest with you concerning where we stand with you. And if there be one among us, or maybe some